with you, of course. The break is good because it just, you know, I think for me, going into a new year, there is just this excitement. We try to start new good habits, right? A lot of us get, a new devotional or a new Bible, and we start new things. And I find it no accident that the number 8 is the number of new beginnings, and we're in 2018, and the number 7 is the number of completion. So I don't know about you, but 2017 was a difficult year. So I'm glad to be completed with that one and starting the number of new beginnings. The new beginnings, 2018, I've already started fresh. I have a brand new Bible. I don't know how many of you venture, probably not many, because, you know, we get used to our Bible, right? I mean, I've had my old Bible so marked in for, 8 or 9 years now. Really, every page is well-worn. And I thought, you know, it's time. It's time. I've had it recovered twice, and it's time for a new Bible. So I took the huge leap of faith and purchased a new Bible, which I love, that it's leather, but it's a journaling Bible. So I have lots of, you can see how empty it is, which is so sad to me, but I'm quickly filling it. But lots of space to write. We should use our Bible, ladies, as our textbook. Which of us would go to a college class and not be writing and marking and highlighting in the Word of God? It is our textbook for life, amen? So we need to use it and mark it. So if you are not a note taker, become one. Become a note taker. And use your Bible, mark in your Bible. And if you're like me and you think, you know what, I'm ready to start something new, take the leap of faith along with me and get a fresh new Bible. And you know what's so neat is I've had so many notes, as I said, in my old Bible that I tend to go towards those notes as I read. And this is fresh and new, but it's my goal and my aim to be able to open my Bible anywhere and be able to share, with clarity the Word of God to anybody at any time. So any passage. So I'm very intent as I take notes in my Bible because I think, wow, if I only had one thing to ever take with me in a devastation or anything that occurred, it would be my Bible with all of my notes in it. So maybe go into this new year with fresh eyes and just a desire to go deep into the Word of God. And that's really what we're going to discuss today. But are you ladies ready for this new year? Are you ready to get up and get moving? How many of you know that Jesus is returning soon? Yes. With everything, even just this last week, the devastation upon devastation that's occurring and very close to home, I might add, that it is very real. And many of you maybe have friends or family that have been affected by this devastation, the fires, the mudslides, and that sort of thing, which we are interceding on their behalf. But I do believe that it is those labor pains that are intensifying because Jesus is coming soon. And we want to be busy about our Father's business. Amen? We want to be the ones that are out there, that are sharing, that are bringing comfort, that are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. So we want to, as my title of my message says, get up and go. And we're going to learn what we're going. The writer of Hebrews says to get up and to go on to maturity. And that's what we're going to discuss today. But if you recall, and you were with us before Thanksgiving when we had our break, so it has been a long time, we were in chapter 5. We are now in chapter 6 of Hebrews. But a chapter in which the writer ended with a warning to the church of the dangers of falling away. and being arrested in their development. So let's pray as we turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I will allude to chapter 5 as well, but let's open to there, and will you pray with me? Lord, we do love you and praise you, and we thank you, God, for a year that is marked with new beginnings, God. I am grateful that you are with us, that you're here among us, and our prayer is that you are in us, God, and that you will work through us this new year, God. So we do ask for your blessing upon our time. May our words be pleasing to you. May they fall upon hearts and ears and lives that are ready to act and to get up and go and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, chapter 5 ended when we were last together with this warning of the danger of really falling away, the danger of having this arrested development. And the writer explained in chapter 5 that the believers had become what he called dull of hearing, meaning that they were slothful or they were lazy. And as a result, they had become spiritually apathetic. They went backwards in their walk with the Lord instead of moving forwards. And he even went as far to say in chapter 5, verse 12, that they should have been the ones teaching the word. Instead, they were the ones needing to still be taught again and again, saying in verse 12, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe," the writer says. So here the writer shares with us, just in these two verses, four marks of spiritual immaturity. They are a dullness towards the word of God, if you're taking notes, the marks of spiritual immaturity. There is a dullness towards the word of God, first. Also, there is an inability to share spiritual truths. Number three, there is a lack of solid food. And also, number four, there's a lack of training in the word of God. So immaturity is marked by these four characteristics. Today, though, the writer continues this thought by giving his readers, who today is us, three exhortations to go. The first is to go on to maturity, we'll see in the first half. In the middle half of the chapter, he says, go on to better things. And in the end, he says, go on to certainty. And the certainty that he's speaking of is the certainty that we can know for absolute certainty that we are going to heaven, that our salvation is secure. And we're going to tackle this huge question. Whether we can have security in our salvation. We're going to tackle that today. So the first go is found in verse 1 of chapter 6, where the writer says, therefore. And we know whenever he starts with therefore, he's asking, or we can ask ourselves, what is this therefore? And it's always pointing back to what was previously just discussed. So chapter 5, what he ended with, leaving with those elementary principles of Christ. And he says, let's go on now to perfection or to maturity. So the first is go on to, as I said, maturity. You know, newborn babies are to be on a consistent diet of milk, not meat, not potatoes, but milk. For their bodies are unable to digest anything else but milk. We should never give a newborn baby meat or even vegetables or potatoes or bread, of course. Their body can't digest it. It can't handle it. It's only able at that point in time to handle milk. Knowing this, the writer of Hebrews uses this familiar illustration that we all know to really hammer his point home, saying in chapter 5 that those who live on milk are unskilled, immature in the word, and unable to handle it. We read that last time. We just reread it again. And we know that as believers, we should be, we all know this, growing or going forward in our walk with the Lord. If we're not moving forward in our walk with the Lord, we are what? Going backwards. So we have to constantly be moving forward. Now, this is a challenge, right? I mean, which of us isn't wanting to make improvement somewhere in our walk with the Lord? We should. More consistent devotional life, more consistent prayer life, whatever it is, we are desiring more, as we should. We should be going on to maturity, much like a baby who grows from a newborn and then a toddler and a child to a teenager and then a full-grown adult. We should be going from a newborn believer to a mature believer. We accomplish this simply by changing our diet. When we're ready, our diet should be changing. When we are a new believer, we can't handle more than the foundational truths of the Word of God. That's really all that we can handle, and that's what the writer is saying here. But as we grow in the Lord, we are to and can stomach and digest more. The problem is that many people don't go on to maturity. They, as the writer said, just continue to try to digest milk again and again and again without going on to solid food, which we should be partaking. When we are a new believer, we cannot handle more, right? The Lord gives us what we can handle when we're a newborn babe in Christ, and we can't handle more. But at some point, soon after that, we need to take on more. And when we do, we begin to change our diet. We begin to take more of the Word of God, which is really our meat, right? We take more. We get a well-balanced diet. Those hard passages no longer are avoided by us, but we begin to tackle them. We begin to ask questions instead of just staying ignorant. We learn from the Word of God. Our diet is changing. We're able to digest more meat of the Word. So the writer tells us in verse 14 of chapter 5 that solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discerning both good and evil. As we grow in the Word, we learn how to use it in our daily life. We're fed by it, we're nourished by it, and we also gain discernment. That is, that we begin to understand and discern good from evil and right from wrong. How many of you feel that you have gained discernment since you've walked with the Lord? Anyone? Okay. We should all say, yes, I have a much greater understanding of just not just the Word of God, but discerning good from evil, what is right and what is wrong. As we apply the Word of God to our lives, we develop our spiritual senses. Therefore, we also grow in spiritual discernment. It's the characteristic of little children, though, isn't it, to lack discernment. I mean, a little child will put anything in their mouth. Likewise, a new believer will do the same thing. They'll grab a hold of things that aren't spiritually sound, doctrine or books or teachings that aren't spiritually sound. They don't know. They're ignorant of it. I will add to this ignorance that with the rise of carnality and complacency and liberties that are entering the church at a rampant rate, many are not being taught sound doctrine from the pulpit. So I personally, I know, because James tells us, let not many become teachers, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. I'm very well aware of that, that I have to stand before the Lord and give account of what I've shared with you and other people as well about the Word of God doctrinally. And so we want to make sure that what we teach is doctrinally sound, but not everybody has that. And I will venture to say that it's becoming less and less doctrinally sound. And it's unfortunate, but it's a tool from the enemy to come into the church and to, you know, what's coming is the great apostasy. We know that because the book of Revelation tells us, right? So the great apostasy is the great falling away of the faith. And you can't fall away unless you're there. So that tells us this is the church that it's speaking of. And so we need to be mindful that we know our Bible, ladies, that we know the Word of God, that we are growing in discernment. So when something false comes, we won't fall for it. We'll discern it. We'll know something's not right, something's wrong. But when you aren't being taught that from here, you can't discern it. And so we are then deceived, and then we fall for the lie. So be mindful, ladies, where and who you receive your instruction from. If we are to be making spiritual progress, we must leave the childish things behind to go forward in spiritual growth. We need to, in a sense, move from the ABCs of Christianity and move on to deeper truths. The bottom line, ladies, is that if we want to go on to maturity, we need to eat meat. And if you're a vegetarian, I apologize, this is just an illustration, it's figurative, but we need to eat the meat of the word, right? We need to eat a balanced diet. We have to be meat eaters, figuratively. But we need it. We need that protein as we are in the word daily and eating the meat of the word of God, which comes from the bread of life, will experience the blessings and the fruit of a well-balanced Christian life. We'll also grow strong spiritually, as I said, and grow in wisdom and grow in our discernment as well. As we progress forward, we must learn that God is the one who grows us. Just like a baby can't make themselves grow, we as a Christian can't make ourselves grow. It's what we take in as our diet that makes us grow. If a baby is malnourished, they're not going to be healthy and strong. Well, we as believers can easily become malnourished as well if we don't eat the meat of the word in a well-balanced diet. The more we eat, ladies, the more we grow. The less we eat, the less we grow. It's really pretty simple, isn't it? And the less we grow, we become malnourished and sick and achy, and there's problems with our physical body. Same with our spiritual body. So, the moral of the story, stay in the Word, eat your meat, and grow, right? So, we need to make sure that we are doing this. And so I felt like starting out a year, our new year, this is our first time meeting, that I have to, it would be wrong of me not to encourage you ladies in your devotional life. If you do not have a consistent devotional life, what I mean by consistent is every single day of the week. You're consistent. You're in the Word of God every day, even better morning and night, to be in the Word of God. If you do not, now is the time. Remember, it's the year of new beginnings. Let's start something new. Let's do it every day. I promise you, you will not be sorry if you are in the Word every single day. Start in the morning with the Word. What I like to do is I read the Word of God. I have a journal. I write down what the Lord ministered, something I can apply to my life, something very practical to my own life. And then I share it with someone else. Read it, write it, share it, and of course we live it. We have to apply the Word of God to our life. We have to live it. But you know that you have something, anything, you know, that you understand a concept in school or you understand how to do something if you can explain it to someone else, right? You can explain, these are the steps, this is how you do it, and actually maybe show somebody. Same with the Word of God. We read it, write it, but what we fail to often do is share it with somebody. So then it doesn't really take root. And if you're my age and older, you know the older you get, the harder it is to retain anything. So I think, as many people have said, repetition is the best teacher. Let's keep repeating it. So read it. And then sometimes I read it out loud. Read it. Read it several times. Read it out loud until something jumps off the page. You get a what I would call a light bulb or a nugget. Write it down. And then share that little nugget of the scripture with someone else. You have no idea what a blessing it will be to someone else that comes across your path every day, whether it's a phone call, someone in need, whether it's somebody at the grocery store, or you never know, wherever you bump into people, that you might not have the opportunity to share that. So we have no excuse, ladies. We have so much available to us today, more than ever before. Not just the physical, our Bibles, but we have apps and we have everything at our fingertips that we can use and access. We have an amazing church app. How many of you have downloaded our church app? Okay, wait, I'm gonna ask you this. How many have not? Okay, you need to do that today. I'm just telling you, it is an amazing, amazing resource. Everything is at your fingertips. Any study of the whole Bible. You can listen to my teaching is on there, John's teaching, all of it. We have marriage resources, singles resources, kids. We have everything on there that you could imagine. And no excuse, we have the one-year Bible on there that you can read and listen to. You can click the button and you can be driving or anywhere you are and hear it audibly. The Word of God. I tell people who struggle going to sleep and maybe have anxiety, I tell them, put this app on, the Word of God, put your earbuds in and go to sleep. And the Word of God will be going through your mind all night long and you will wake up with the Word of God on your heart and in your mouth. Coming out. Try it. I have done it before. It works. So, being in the Word of God, I tell my kids, is like brushing your teeth. You cannot leave home without it, right? Please tell me, right? Yes, we can't. It is habitual in the beginning. It has to be a habit. You know, they say it takes like 3 weeks, 52 days or something to form a habit. Give it at least that amount of time. Form this most incredible habit. Okay, I'm off my soapbox now. Anyways, it's the most important thing you can do in your life. It's your lifeline. So make it your number one priority, ladies. The more you eat, the more you grow. I like to think of the Word of God as protein and as other things that are good for me. Let's say like books and devotionals and commentaries as carbs. I'm just going to do that because it's easy for me to say. So, you know, we like the high protein diet. This is high protein right here. Carbs are, you know, everything else that we take in, that we read. And I would say sugar would be internet, TV, entertainment, all that kind of stuff. So most of us know high protein, low carb, really low sugar. So if we keep that in mind, we can understand more thoroughly how we have a well-balanced diet. Amen? Are you tracking with me? Is everybody here? Okay. I see a few sleepy heads out there. I'm not going to make note of who they are or point to them, but you know, I get it. Like first day back to Bible study is like first day back to school after a vacation. So I'm not going to hold you accountable. Next week though, I will expect everybody to be awake. Oh goodness. If you, ladies, consume a steady, well-balanced diet, high in vitamins and minerals, high in protein, low in carbs, low in sugar, or no sugar, we will be healthy and strong. Amen? It's normal, ladies, for Christians to grow. However, it is abnormal for Christians to have arrested development. That is abnormal. That is not normal. It is not normal for a baby to have arrested development, is it? Likewise, it is not normal for us. So the writer moves on now from his list of ABCs of the Christian faith, saying, let us go on to perfection, not laying aside, again, the foundation of, and he lists them here, repentance of dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, laying of hands, resurrection of dead, and judgment. So those are kind of the basics of the Christian faith, the ABCs of the Christian faith right there. You know, once we repent of our sins, we're able to exercise our faith in God, and then we're baptized, which signifies our personal burial and death, that we're identifying with Jesus Christ. After that, we begin to serve locally in the body of Christ. We use our gifts as he sees fit, and then we move forward to what's ahead. You know, when we, if the Lord tarries, will die and be resurrected from the dead and be with the Lord in heaven. The basis of our Christian faith are those six things. And of course, we know that there will be a final judgment, but we do not have to be afraid of that, right? There's going to be two judgments, and in case you never really understood the difference between the great white throne judgment and the Bema seat, this is the way I remember. The great white throne is like a toilet bowl, right? That's for unbelievers, okay? And it's just, I'm like word association big time, especially the older I get. And Bema seat starts with a B, and so does believers. So the Bema seat is for believers. That's where we get our crowns, our rewards. Great white throne is toilet bowl, non-believers. Got it? All right. Can you tell I was a fifth grade teacher? Anyways, that helps me. Hopefully it will help you. But what's interesting about this list of these six elementary principles is that they were the common ground or similarities between Christianity and Judaism. Because Christianity, we know, really grew out of Judaism, there are some similarities. One is that the Jews have ceremonial washings with water, and the Christians have baptisms. The Jews repent of sin by offering an animal sacrifice, where Christians repent by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So although there were certain similarities or certain common ground amongst the two, there was a distinct difference, and the writer points that out for us. The distinct difference happened when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave. That's where we differ, right? Because the Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, where we absolutely know that he was, but they will one day. Because these Hebrew Christians to which this letter was written were being persecuted, the temptation was, as we discussed way back in the beginning in chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews, was to slip back into this common ground to avoid further persecution. And if they didn't move past those teachings of Judaism, they would be stunting their growth. They would never move on to maturity. This is what the author says they have to leave behind. This is what the author says they have to move on from. So in light of this, the writer of Hebrews gives perhaps one of the strongest warnings found in all of the New Testament, which often causes many Christians to question their salvation or to think that they could maybe even lose it. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says, "For it is important for those who are once enlightened, that have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him into open shame." To better understand this passage, we need to take note of a few words, first of all. The words "those," "them," and "they." So what I did is circle them in my Bible, and then we ask ourselves the question, who is this? Who are those? Who are them? Who are they? Who is this speaking of? And then secondly, we need to define the word "impossible." The writer is not saying in this word "impossible" that it's simply just difficult, but he is actually saying that it is not even a possibility. It is completely impossible. The same word for impossible is used three times in Hebrews. It's used in our chapter here in verse 18, where it says it is impossible for God to lie. It is also used in Hebrews 10, verse 4, where it says it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. And then again in Hebrews 11:6, for it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Same word used. Thirdly, we need to look at the experiences that are listed. We read that those that the writer is speaking of have four distinct experiences. We're told that they were first enlightened, which means to make clear or to cause something to be known by revealing clearly. We're told, secondly, that they tasted the heavenly gift, meaning that they had an experience with the Lord, or I should say an experience. Number three, that they are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Partakers does not mean possessors, but that they were cooperating with the work of the Spirit within the church. And then fourth and finally, we read that they tasted the word and power, meaning that they were exposed to it, they saw it, they heard it, and they may have even embraced it. So who is this speaking of, and to whom does it apply? One suggestion, there's several, and I'll give you three. One suggestion concerning this passage is that the writer is presenting a hypothetical scenario. According to this interpretation, the key word in the passage is if. Verse 6. So the writer of Hebrews is setting up a hypothetical statement. If a Christian were to fall away, the point being made is that it would be impossible if a Christian falls away to renew their salvation. Now, there is a problem with this hypothetical scenario. The problem with this particular interpretation is that the writer would be suggesting a sin that could not be committed and wouldn't make any sense to warn someone of something that they hadn't done. Then there is another interpretation that believes that they are actual born-again Christians, those who have truly received Christ, and that they can actually lose their salvation that they have received. The problem with this interpretation is the view that it suggests that, of course, as we just said, that you can, as a believer, lose your salvation. For when we then compare Scripture with Scripture, it makes complete sense that our salvation is indeed secure and cannot be lost if you are truly born again. How does one know if you're truly born again? Only the Lord really knows our heart, amen? We do not know someone's heart. We're going to talk about fruit in a moment. So again, the problem with that scenario is saying that you can lose your salvation. John 10:27-29 tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Another scripture, Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Christ Jesus." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he has who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 1:5, if you want these scriptures, just be writing them down. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So these scriptures are indicating that once you are truly born again, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. So our third and final suggestion, and one that John and I believe is most accurate, is that the writer is referring to those who are not truly born again to begin with. There is an appearance of salvation, but they are not truly born again. They've been exposed to the truth of the gospel. They were, as the passage said, even enlightened. They had cooperated with the works of the Holy Spirit and even tasted it. They listened to the power of the word of God, but never truly committed their lives to Christ. We see this in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, 4 through 8. It says, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable, saying, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell by the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell on the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus said that the seed that was sown fell upon four different places: the wayside, the rock, the thorns, and good ground. A seed, we know, in this parable, is the word of God. Now, the soils represent the condition of a person's heart. Each soil received the seed, but only one actually planted and brought forth fruit. Sometimes the seed can appear to take root, but it doesn't go deep enough to get the proper moisture that it needs. Or another scenario is that thorns can grow up right next to it, and it can, or too close to it, and can choke out what the Lord began to do in someone's life. You know, we may personally be able to relate to this, or we may know somebody even now who is in danger of these different sorts of seeds. I find it interesting that the one that was landed on the rock, it was snatched up very quickly, and then the one that wasn't planted deep enough, didn't go quite deep enough, and it was easily uprooted. And then, of course, the thorns, the cares of the world, those trials, those times that are difficult, just the things of the world can come in if we allow them and we let them stay too close to us and choke out anything good that the Lord wants to do. It can also be people that we, company that we keep. You know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. It could be company that we keep that's too close to us that can choke out. And we may understand that. Many of us, I would say all of us, know somebody or have been there ourselves before. If we want to grow on the good ground, we must be sure of one thing. And that one thing is that our seed goes deep, right? It goes deep because that's where the moisture is when we go deep. And I have found that it's when young believers are picked off, you know, or grabbed by the enemy, is when they don't go deep fast enough. You know, I've often shared, and I shared this illustration in my book of baby turtles. And I don't know how many of you know that, baby turtles are born close to the sea. You know, they hatch close to the sea. But nobody helps them get there. They have to run as far as they and quickly as they can to get to the water, because they know that if they can get to the water, the birds who are perched and waiting for those baby turtles to be, sea turtles to be born, won't get them. Well, they get a lot of them because they're waiting and watching for them to hatch. But if that little turtle can get to the water quick enough, it's safe. And same with us as believers. We know that we have an enemy out there, an adversary, the devil, who's watching and waiting. And if we can get to the Word of God each morning quickly before he has an opportunity, then that is where our safety is. Amen? And for young believers, the same thing. That's why we stress so much importance upon the Word of God. This is our safety. This is our sea. This is the sea for the little turtle. Running to the living water, the Word of God, where it helps get our roots very, very deeply. Being in a good Bible teaching church, having a consistent devotional life, prayer life, serving in your church, all of these things make your roots go deep, deep, and deep. But if we're not doing those things, it's like the seed on the wayside, right? It fell upon a rock, or maybe it went down, but it wasn't very deep, and it was easily uprooted. So again, the moral of the story, let your roots go deep. They have to be deep in the Word of God. That's the only thing that will help us go on to maturity. Now that we've gone on to maturity, the writer continues with his second go exhortation, which is go on to better things. Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work of labor of love, which you have sown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises." Spiritual progress, ladies, produces spiritual fruit. The writer uses this illustration to show us that just as a field proves its worth by bearing fruit, so does a true believer. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 22-23, "By their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and even done wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" As believers, we are not to go around trying to figure out who is truly born again and who is not. That is not our job. That is the job of the Lord. But I will say, however, we are able to and we can inspect the fruit on the tree. Is there any evidence in that person's life or in our life that they are truly born again? Is there fruit in their lives? Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We must keep in mind that not all believers bear the same amount of fruit, but we do all bear the same kind of fruit, right? In verse 10, the writer lists some of the fruit that he saw and knew had been produced in these people's lives. They loved the Lord, he said. They labored for the Lord, and they ministered to other saints. These are some of the characteristics that accompany salvation. We love the Lord. We work for him. We take opportunity to minister to others in the body of Christ. If you are truly born again, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You will begin to serve him. There will be fruit in your life. You'll serve him in different capacities. You may minister in the body of Christ. You may pray for somebody here at church. You also will not be afraid to share about the Lord to other people. You will have a boldness. You know, which of us has fallen in love and not wanted to tell other people about our love, right? You want to share it. The same is with Jesus Christ. When you're in love with him, you want to tell other people about that, especially if he's somebody that died for you. Nobody, I don't know about you, but nobody but Jesus has died for me, taken that place for me. You will also have joy. You will have peace. You will be growing in other areas of your life, such as love and kindness and gentleness. And yes, self-control will be coming along, tagging along at the end there in your life. You will begin to see things that you hadn't seen before. You may notice the person, you know, on the side of the road that needs help that you may have previously just driven by or not stopped to. You'll smile in the grocery store. I was in the grocery store the other day and smiled at a lady and she was shocked. Like, oh my goodness. You know, I thought, I was shocked because she was shocked. And I thought, oh my, why did she have that response? Oh, I smiled at her. So it's just odd, isn't it, that sometimes people are so surprised when you have joy. Like in this world of devastation, we're not supposed to be smiling. We're not supposed to have the joy of the Lord. We are really set apart if we are smiling in this day and age and we have joy. Try it. You'll get a strange response as I did. Let me ask you though, do you see these types of fruit in your own life? Forget everybody else. Let's look at our own life. Do we see fruit in our own life? And let me ask you, do you see more fruit? Because we should be growing in fruit as well. Are you more loving than you used to be? Are you more kind? Are you more generous? Are you more gentle? Are you more self-controlled? We should be growing in these gifts. It's fruit to our account. We should be growing in the fruit. You know, the number one sign that somebody is truly born again, in case you're looking, is change. There should be something. You know, for me, it was probably for you too, it was my filthy mouth. Believe it or not, I did at one point in time have a very filthy mouth. And when I got born again, for good, it took me 3 times, but really surrendered, the Lord took that almost immediately. You know, the words that come out of our mouth should not be profane. They should not be filthy. They should not be ugly. They should not be perverse. The Lord comes in, and I believe he changes that first. Because it makes such a difference, doesn't it? What we say, there's nothing uglier than a beautiful woman saying ugly things. And we need to make sure, because we're all beautiful in the Lord, that what comes out of our mouth is kind and loving and gentle and Jesus, you know? Because it really indicates what we take in, doesn't it? I say, and I tell my kids, and I've told you ladies before, what our parents probably told us. What goes in through our eyes and ears comes out through our mouth and hands. It just does. What we put in will come out. And I will venture to say, who we hang around does affect us, and it will come out. And it comes out in an ugly way. It slips, you know. And we don't want to be those women. We want fruit to our account. We want to have self-control. And we want our words to be gentle and pleasing unto the Lord, don't we? Because that's what a godly woman is. We are, as the Bible says, being transformed into his very image. The word the Bible uses, we know, for transformed is metamorphosis. And the thing that we can relate to in nature is the caterpillar turning into the butterfly in that cocoon. Something about the caterpillar that not all of us know is that while that little guy is in that cocoon for, you know, a few weeks, some of them it's even a year, depending upon what type of butterfly it's going to become, but it loses 10 eyes, 10 legs, 5 to 6 layers of skin while it's in there. You know, it goes in, it has eyes all over the place and lots of layers. I don't know if you noticed that. Yes. When it comes out, it has one pair of eyes. Did you ever think about that? And a lot less legs. And it has shed a lot. Doesn't that happen to us? We lose things. We shed things. The closer to Jesus we become, the more transformed into his image we become, we shed the old woman. And we put on the new women. So much shedding, so much losing, so much setting aside that we, like the butterfly, are even, for some of us, unrecognizable. If we took a caterpillar and a butterfly and put them next to each other, the only similarity that they would have is what? The same eyes. They have the same eyes. But everything else is different. Everything else has changed. And that's the process of transformation, metamorphosis, that is happening right now in all of us. But it takes losing and setting aside and being transformed and being in the Word. Now, verse 11 and 12 reminds us that we need also to be diligent and to have hope until the end. Hanging on, not being sluggish about our Christianity, but being diligent and really looking to pave the way and looking for those that are a godly example, he says. He says, look to imitate those who have gone before you. And you know, for us, we have a lot of people that are great examples in our lives that the Lord places there. We need to look to our godly examples and we need to imitate them. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate who? Christ. You know, the people that we respect and that are really charging for the Lord and that are living a life above reproach and have integrity and are not carnal and are not partaking of liberties. Let's look to those people and let's try to imitate them because they're seeking to imitate Christ. And that's our goal as well. Amen. So the writer completes this chapter by bringing it full circle. He already told us to go on to maturity and to go on to better things, bearing fruit. Now he finishes by encouraging us that we can go on to certainty, knowing for certain that we are saved, that our salvation is secure, as we pointed out before. So he points out three reasons that we can have security in our salvation. So this is sort of continuing that thought that we began. The first, he says, is because we have God's promise. Verse 13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. In spite of Abraham's failures, he kept his promise to Abraham. Don't you love that? He gave him Isaac, his son, his promised son. Doesn't that encourage you today? Despite our boo-boos and blunders, God's promises stand. He fulfills his promises in our lives. And we have a whole book of promises that are promised to us. And we need to trust the Lord that his promises are true. The term patiently endured in verse 15 is the exact opposite of lazy. It's the exact opposite of slothful. Those that were reading this letter were told never to give up. They were about to give up, but they were encouraged and exhorted not to give up. And one of the reasons why is because they had the promises of God. Their endurance was running out. The persecution was getting more difficult. It was getting really hard for them to continue. Anybody feel like that today? That's hard. I mean, we're starting a new year and it's already hard. You want to give up. You want to stop praying, throw in the towel? Don't, because that's exactly what the enemy would love for you to do. Instead, trust God for his promises. For the Bible says, when we are faithless, guess what? He remains faithful. Isn't that awesome? He knows that we're going to have times of faithlessness, but he remains faithful. We can be certain, ladies, of our salvation because God has promised and he never breaks a promise. In addition to that, we can be certain of our salvation because God gave an oath. Verse 16 says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them to the end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." God not only gave Abraham a promise, he confirmed it by an oath. You know, an oath is a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness. In this case, the witness was God. He couldn't swear by anybody greater than him, so he swore by himself. God didn't just do this, though, for Abraham. He promised this oath to his heirs, and Abraham and his descendants were the first heirs, but all believers are included in Abraham's spiritual seed. So we all are heirs to the promise and to the oath. So our assurance of salvation is guaranteed by God's promise and God's oath. We have hope. This is what verse 18 tells us, that by two immutable things, in that it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We've all fled for refuge from the world and its hold on us when we ran to Jesus. He is our hope, ladies. He is our refuge. He is also our anchor. God gave us his promise, he gave us his oath, and finally, he gave us his son. Verse 19 says, "This hope," speaking of Jesus, "we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered before us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You know, the anchor was a popular symbol in the early church. In fact, in the catacombs, I remember seeing, we went to the catacombs in Rome when we were there, and I remember seeing several anchors there on the walls in the catacombs, but there have been found at least 66 of them in the catacombs. So Jesus, we know, is, and we're told, our spiritual anchor. He is our hope. He keeps us sure and steady and immovable, and his word keeps us grounded from harm. Not only that, but we see here in verse 20 that Jesus is our forerunner, we're told. He went before us to heaven, and he prepares the way for us to follow. Ladies, be assured today that you are anchored to Jesus, in that your salvation is secure, in that nothing can rip you from his hands. We have his promise, we have his oath, and we have his son. So let's go on to maturity. Let's be about our Father's business this new year. Let the number 8 be significant to you as it is to me. The year of new beginnings, new things, a new start. If you've fallen, get up, ladies. Let's get up and let's go on to maturity. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and praise you and thank you that we have such a motivational and encouraging message before us today, God. We do thank you for the writer of Hebrews, God, that he was willing to tackle these difficult subjects, God, such as security of our salvation, God. And so we thank you, God, that we can know today that if we are truly born again, Lord, and we are bearing fruit that proves that we are yours, that we are on our way to heaven, God, that we are not to go around and try to find out if someone is born again or not, but Lord, we can look at the fruit in the person's life, through the person's life, God. And sometimes fruit takes a little while, Lord, to sort of begin to bloom. So we do pray, God, a quick arrow prayer for those that are on our heart even now, God, that we're not sure or we're hopeful, God, that they know you, but we might not see a whole lot of fruit, God. Would you help us to hang in there and not stop, but to continue to pray for these people that you've placed on our heart even now, God. And Lord, more importantly, would you give us the power and the ability to continue on in our walks with you, God, that we could be strong and immovable, anchored deeply to Jesus Christ. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.